they would turn to Christ for salvation. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, we saw the power of Christ over nature. The Lord Jesus Christ was crossing the Sea of Galilee. A tremendous storm began to engulf the little ship. And some of you might recall how Jesus stepped out on the ship and said to the waters and to the wind, "Peace, be still." Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we serve a God who can calm the physical and spiritual storms that we face in this life? But this morning, as we turn to Mark chapter 5, we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over the spirit world, over Satan, and over his demons. There are millions of people this morning in this world who are trapped by strongholds of Satan. There are some who would mock the existence of Satan. There are others who are intrigued with darkness and dungeons and dragons. Some teenagers spend many, many hours a day playing games via the internet that introduce them to various topics related to death and to demons. And many times in our society, we are somewhat ignorant about the influence of the devil and his demons. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you this morning, there is a real devil who wants to wreck homes and ruin lives today just as much as he was fighting during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a doubt, Satan is using a large arsenal of tools today to come against people and to keep them from knowing God. Well, when the Lord Jesus finally crossed over the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says he enters into a place called Gadara. And the Gadarenes there were common people, fishermen, farmers, and they were no doubt about the normal chores of their day. But when Jesus Christ and his disciples come off of the ship, the Bible tells us they are met by two people possessed of demons. In the account given in Matthew, there are two demon-possessed men. Here in Mark's gospel, we learn about the most boisterous of the two, the most deviant of the two, and the one who was under the influence of the most demons. I want you to notice this morning in our text some truths that we should know about the spiritual warfares that go on in the world today. Notice, if you would, first of all, the presence of demonic influence. The presence of demonic influence. In verse 2 of our text, the Bible says, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." I believe this man was Satan's prized exhibit. I believe this was his prize in the sense that many, many demons had possessed this one man. He was under the influence of a legion of demons, if you will. We do not know how he got into this condition. Perhaps he had been tampering with the occult. Perhaps he had entered one of those dens of iniquity, one of those ungodly types of temples that existed in the first century Roman Empire. And perhaps there he became involved in flagrant immorality. Many of the demonic types of influences came by worshiping in a very sensual, wicked way. Perhaps he had been involved with the use of narcotics of some kind. We do not know exactly how he came under the influence of these wicked and powerful demons, but the Bible is very clear that he was fully possessed and under the influence of power far beyond himself. Now, how do we know when someone is experiencing some type of demonic influence? How do we know when there is the presence of some oppression that is hindering them from knowing God or living for God? I see several contributing factors and several indicators in this man's life. Notice, if you will, first of all, a deathly interest. This man had a preoccupation with the things of death. The Bible says in verse number 3, "who had his dwelling among the tombs." This man lived among the tombs. He lived in the graveyards. He lived in the caverns, if you will, where men had been buried. He slept where the bones existed and slept amongst the various grave sites. This man had a deathly interest. I believe his place of living reflected the condition of his heart. The place where he spent his time reflected the condition of his heart. My friend, where do you spend your time? Thank God you're here this morning. But how many men and women living in Lancaster and Palmdale spend their time in dark, cavernous places, sometimes called a bar, sometimes called by another name? They spend time there because their heart is being reflected by their
presence there. Well, this man was spiritually dead. This man had no spiritual interest. And so he lived where the dead men's bones were. He lived in an unclean place. He was a man controlled by Satan and his devils. And you know, someone that is under the control of Satan and his devils will naturally move toward more filth and more depravity and more inhumane behavior. Someone that is moving away from God, someone that is under the impulse of wickedness, is going to move more and more into filth. Oh, how we realize today there is the tragedy of mental health issues plaguing our state and our nation. But I am convinced that many of those at Skid Row today, many of those laying in gutters today, are not there primarily because of mental health, but because they are under the powerful oppression that Satan brings to the life of someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is nothing new. It is found throughout history. The Bible speaks of it in Isaiah 65. As God called out to His children in verse number 3, He said, "You are a people that provoke me to anger continually to my face. They sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments." You see, these people would go to the various gardens of Baal. They would go, they would go to what was called the groves. And in these burial places, the groves, they would begin to burn incense and they would begin to worship in the graveyards after pagan deities. And God's prophet said, "I want my people to come out of that. I want you to come out and be separate unto me. I don't want my people in the places of darkness." Millions of people today, through their online games and their cyber world of Dungeons and Dragons, are exposing themselves to a kind of darkness, to the names of demons that I believe Christians for sure should separate from, and that even unsaved people today are being influenced in a greater way than they possibly understand. You see, this man was more comfortable in a cemetery with dead people than he was in the town with living people. This man was more comfortable with the abnormal than the normal. And so he was a man with a deathly interest. Notice secondly, he was a man with destructive strength. This man under the influence of demons had a destructive strength. The Bible says in verse 3, "He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Now people had tried to bind him. Los Angeles County Sheriff's deputies perhaps had put handcuffs around him. Perhaps some other law enforcement type folk would try to put chains around him. He was making too much noise. He was disturbing the peace and they were fearful of him. They would put chains around him, but he would break them asunder. You see, he was under the influence of a power much greater than himself. The Bible says no man could bind him. He was subject to the demonic powers within him. Like a person perhaps on methamphetamine. I'm told sometimes it takes as many as 3 or 4 officers to bring that person under control. They have a superhuman kind of power because of the drugs that dwell within them. You know, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whomsoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Ladies and gentlemen, sin will always take us farther than we want to go. This man, no doubt, began dabbling with some little problem here and there, some interest in the occult, some interest in some type of deviant behavior. But now it had overwhelmed him. He was coming to a place of no return. He had a deathly interest. He had a destructive strength. Notice, thirdly, he had a delirious tendency. I want you to see this in verse 5. This is amazing. The Bible says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying," and notice this, "cutting himself with stones." Now, my friend, if you can get this picture in your mind, here's a man living in the graveyard, running around at night screaming. Here's a man, we'll see in a moment, running naked throughout the countryside, and he's cutting himself with stones. He has this delirious tendency. And I believe that as a society moves away from the presence and the power of the Word of God, you will see more and more abusive behavior and destructive behavior coming into that society. I do not say this with joy, but America at this present moment is moving away from God and toward paganism at an alarming rate. I'm going to preach a message 2 weeks from this Wednesday night on this subject: should a Christian obtain a tattoo? Now, lots of you have tattoos, and you obtained those perhaps before you were saved or before you really began to grow spiritually. And if you've been around here any length of time, you know I love you no matter what you've done or where you've been. God loves you. I'm glad you're here. Don't get nervous. But I'm going to bring the message on behalf of 16, 17, 18-year-olds who've said to me, Pastor Chapel, what about that? What is it right or is it wrong? And I'm going to bring a message about that 2 weeks from this Wednesday night right here in this platform. But I'll give you a little preview to help you understand that a tattoo is not placed in one's body without the cutting of one's body in order that the ink might be placed within one's skin. And when you begin to study what is happening in our society, things that we only saw in National Geographic and attributed to pagan witchcraft type of philosophy and culture is now becoming very prevalent in the United States of America. We are seeing more and more people cutting their tongues in half. I was going to bring some pictures today and thought better of it, of people who have so tattooed their faces to make themselves look like reptiles, who have placed pieces of metal within their foreheads to make them look monstrous. We are seeing today people cutting their bodies, piercing their bodies, placing metal objects in their bodies, placing Coca-Cola cans in their earlobes. On and on the list goes. And my friends, it's not going away. It is growing and growing in the United States of America. Here was a man who went about cutting himself, mutilating himself. Again, this is nothing new. Someone might think, well, I'm being trendy like a movie star I saw do it, or I'm doing trendy like a magazine I read once. But let me tell you, the trend does not originate itself in the midst of God-fearing, Bible-believing people. If you're looking for a mentor or a model, ladies, may I suggest to you a godly woman, such as my wife, or some of the godly ladies in this church, not necessarily someone in People magazine. You read in the Word of God, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 28, concerning the prophets of Baal. There was a great contest between the prophet Elijah, God's prophet, and the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal were trying to get their gods to bring down fire from heaven. They were doing everything they can to excite their demonic gods. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 18:28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till blood gushed upon them. You see, one of the ways and demonic practices of the past that gods were appeased, demonic gods or beings, if you will, was by the cutting or self-mutilization of oneself in order to appease those gods. May I say to you, the Bible says in Isaiah 48 and verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. You see, once someone is under this type of influence, it's not just a tattoo or a piercing. It's not just one immoral relationship or two. But now we are seeing the trend of self-destructive behavior in our society until people are completely covering themselves and piercing themselves to the point of hepatitis C and involving themselves in relationships until now, one in every four girls in America between ages 14 and 17 has a sexually transmitted disease in this country, according to the Center for Disease Control in the month of March report. My friends, we are coming to a point, an epidemic point in this country, where satanic influence is coming upon people until they're no longer seemingly in control of their own actions. This man had a deathly interest. He had destructive strength. He had delirious tendencies. Notice fourthly, he had a deviant behavior. This man had a deviant behavior. Notice, if you would, in verse 15 what the Bible says. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. After he meets Jesus, we'll see in a moment this man is clothed. But we see then prior to his meeting Jesus, he was a naked man running around the countryside with a deviant behavior. Notice the verse in Habakkuk 2 and verse 15. Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You see, God says this concept of elevating nakedness is not a concept that is pleasing to him. He says, woe unto the person who has that as their goal. But when you're under a demonic influence, this concept of being naked and running around in public is not a concept that is a problem to you at all. This man had a deviant behavior. I believe all of us can see the presence of demonic influence in his life. I believe if we take a glimpse into our culture, we can see some of this behavior affecting even our culture today. But notice, if you will, secondly, the proclamation of deliverance. Oh, thank God that this man is about to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, as we read in verse 6, the Bible says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now notice, if you will, this man will be delivered from wickedness. There is going to be a deliverance from wickedness. But it's interesting how it takes place. Because the first thing we see the demons coming to Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, the Bible says they worship him. Now please take note of this fact. The word here, worship, is the word proskuneo. It is a word that means they bow down to him. It is sort of an Eastern style of cultural worship or acknowledgement of his presence. It does not indicate that they repented of their sin, if you will, or that this man did, nor does it indicate that the demons were turning to trust in Christ. In fact, you'll see just the opposite in verse number 7. You see, the demons cry out in verse 7 and they say, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Now, very interesting, the devil believes in God. And the demons knew exactly who Jesus was. They refer to him as the Son of the Most High God. Now, mark this down, if you will. There are those who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Jehovah's Witness, for example, the Muslims and others deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the devil himself and his demons, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew they were outmatched. They knew who was in their presence. They could sense it within themselves. They confess that he's the Son of God, and then they slander him as a tormentor. They say in verse number 7, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now please make note of this simple fact as we pass quickly. James 2 and verse 19 says, The devils believe and also tremble. In other words, believing in the existence of God is not enough for salvation. There are many people who believe in a God, but they have never turned to Jesus Christ, his Son, exclusively as their Savior. Believing in God is not enough. If it was enough, then the devils would be saved and on their way to heaven today. It is not the same as salvation. Deliverance did not come because the devils acknowledged who he was. Deliverance only came when the word of Jesus was spoken to them. Notice that secondly, deliverance is by the word. Deliverance always comes by the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now notice this in verse 8 of our text. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Verse 9. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. Now here we see the Lord Jesus speaking forth his word of deliverance. And he spoke to these demons, and he said to the demons, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And when Jesus spoke the word, they ran out into the Sea of Galilee in the midst of these swine that they had now possessed. As the swine went into the Sea of Galilee, they were choked off according to the word of God. Now learn a lesson about the powerful word of Jesus Christ. First of all, we must always remember it is the Word of God that is our defense. If you have a 12-step program that does not have the Word of God, it will help for a while, but that which is based on the Word of God will rebuke the demonic power and will strengthen your life. When Satan came to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says the tempter came to him and said to him, By the way, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came to Jesus and said, If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus looked at the devil and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, even Jesus Christ rebuked the devil by using the word of God. That's why in our programs here at the church, one of the first things we always do is encourage those who are struggling with strongholds in their life to begin memorizing Scripture so that when temptation comes, they can quote Scripture and find strength in the Word of God. The Bible says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. There is power in the Word of God. Notice, secondly, the Word of God is our deliverance. The Word of God is our defense, but the Word of God is our deliverance. Jesus said in Mark 9:25, when he saw the people running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." Time and time again in the Bible, we see Jesus Christ speaking forth his word to rebuke the power of the wicked one. May I remind you this morning of Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's say that together, shall we? For the Son of Man is come to seek. You say, well, Pastor Chappell, are you condemning people who have pierced themselves or who live a life that has been involved in lots and lots of relationships, or they've delved in demonic things? Are you condemning them? Not at all. We are here today to say, we love you. God loves you. He is coming to seek and save, not those that have it all together, not those that have no need of him, but Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. And if you've been having some struggles or strongholds like we're speaking about this morning in your life, what we're trying to say is there is only one way of deliverance, and that is by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ, you see. Let him speak his word into your heart. Receive his word. Receive him as your Savior. And your deliverance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice thirdly this morning, the peace of the redeemed. As we close this morning, we've seen the presence of demonic influence. We have heard the proclamation of deliverance through the word of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see the peace that Jesus brings to this man. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, there is a metamorphosis that happens when a man receives Christ as Savior. Some people grow relatively quick. Some people grow a little slower, perhaps. But anyone that is truly saved is growing along and conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And we see that with this very man. This man who had lived such a tremendously difficult life. Such a sinful life. I want you to see him in verse 15 with me, if you would. Mark 5:15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, notice this please, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. How many of you can see the difference Jesus made? How many of you see the peace? Notice, first of all, a serene position. Here is a man who for years was running and running. He could never get satisfaction. He could never stop and have peace. He was always picking scabs and screaming out and yelling out. Here was a man that would break chains. Here was a man who knew no peace. And now we see him in the Word of God. After Jesus Christ spoke his word to him, we see that same man sitting. We see him in a serene position. You know why? He was sitting in the chair of forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, is it not? The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Just as Jesus Christ had called the demons out of that man, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are cleansed by his blood. We are forgiven. Our sins are covered by the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. And we too can have a serene position, a peaceful heart, knowing that God has forgiven us. But notice secondly, a sane behavior. The Bible says he's sitting and now he is clothed. You know, Jesus Christ in your life will affect your behavior. Has it ever occurred to you that Calvin Klein doesn't know Jesus? Or that Abercrombie Fitch, who now has child pornography on their website, by the way, may not know Jesus? And their lack of relationship with Jesus or the Bible may produce itself in certain styles along the way. What I'm simply illustrating to you is this simple fact. When this man met Jesus Christ, he recognized, hey, it's not right to run around naked. And a sane behavior came over him. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know, there ought to be a difference with Christian people. And this man recognized, hey, I need to have a sane behavior. Notice thirdly, he had a sound mind. The Bible says he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. How many of you are just now thinking, I knew my husband had a problem. I didn't know it was this bad. He has a sound mind. He's in his right mind. He has sound thinking for the first time. No doubt this man had a terrible difficulty concentrating and expressing love and talking about what it was like in his childhood. He was a social outcast. Everyone considered him highly dysfunctional, and now he's having normal conversations. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, and the Lord Jesus had helped him in his ability to think and process thoughts, and the Lord Jesus had given him rest. Notice, if you will, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And my friend, Jesus still speaks this today. And he says, if you're under the plague of sin, and if you're running from relationship to relationship, and you're looking for love in all the wrong places, and you've tried piercing and branding and slicing, and you've tried all kinds of wickedness to find acceptance from this world, and all you're noticing is that your burden is heavier and heavier. And he speaks out to the man who just last night at the bar in Lancaster over on Division was trying to be cool and taking his drinks and carousing with women, and he woke up this morning with nothing but a hangover and nothing but a thought, wondering, what did I do last night? He's realizing that it's a difficult thing to follow the way of the devil. And Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me." By the way, the next time the devil tells you it's hard to be a Christian, you tell him to go on back where he came from. Sometimes you'll say, "Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I mean, I have to go to church and tithe, and oh, it's so hard to be a Christian." I'll tell you what's hard: living without Jesus Christ. You want to know what's hard? I'll tell you what's hard: waking up with a hangover. I'll tell you what's hard: dealing with the difficulty that sin brings and trying to get free from the plague of drugs. This man, for the first time in his life, had a sound mind. But notice, finally, he had a soul-winning fervor. A soul-winning fervor. Soul-winning, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, "He that winneth souls is wise." We use that term when we talk about telling other people about Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here in verse number 16. "And they that saw it told them how it befall him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." By the way, isn't it interesting? This guy is right in his mind for the first time, and people tell him, "Get out of here." I have led people to Christ who, because of Christ's deliverance, have gotten off of cocaine or other types of drugs. They go back and tell their friends, "Hey, I'm free," and their friends don't want to have anything to do with them. If you're a new believer and you're finding a part of that is a whole new realm of friends, it's okay. That sometimes is what God brings about in one's life. And the Bible says in verse 18, "When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." In other words, he went to Jesus and he said, can I go with you on the ship back to the other side of the sea?" But look what Jesus says in verse 19. "Jesus suffered him not." That means he allowed him not. "But said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Hey, this guy was now in the ministry. This guy was now a soul winner telling other people what Jesus Christ had done for him. And I want to say to you, friend, if you're sitting here this morning saying, "Boy, I've been in some of those tough, dark places like this man Pastor Chappell's preaching about," I want you to know, if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you have a story to tell, and you can help other people come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this man had a soul-winning fervor to go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, like the woman at the well who was saved and left her water pots at the well and went back to town telling people, "I have met the Son of God." All of us can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with these verses found in your notes. 1 Corinthians 6:9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But look at this phrase in verse 11.